In 1908, a British diplomat who was working in Britain's embassy in Stockholm, Sweden, wrote a poem which he titled Herb's Day, or sometimes known as The Two Fatherlands. His name was Cecil Spring Rice. A few years later, during the First World War, Gustav Holst wrote an orchestral suite which he eventually named The Planets. Later still, in 1923, Gustav Holst amended one of the sections of this orchestral suite that bore the name Jupiter, the Bringer of Peace. Those words by Cecil Spring Rice and the music by Gustav Holst have become quite a memorable song, almost a national anthem. I vow to thee, my country. Sometimes sung at services of remembrance, sometimes at less auspicious occasions, but always with a sense of national pride. The original words of the first verse were amended during the First World War to reflect the ultimate sacrifice of so many. I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love. The love that asks no questions, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best. The love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. Those words came to epitomise the suffering of the men who were maimed or killed during the course of the First World War. Today there is another worldwide problem. Political analysts and historical researchers all tend to agree that the world has entered into a time that is far too reminiscent of August of 1914. At this time in the history of mankind, we find ourselves surrounded by events, any one of which could trigger a catastrophe of global proportions. In Africa, Ebola, a dreadful hemorrhagic disease, is raging with truly awesome potential consequences. In the Middle East, radical Islam is attempting to carve out an Islamic caliphate and is slaughtering all non-believers. That is not just confined to the Middle East. Across the many countries of North Africa, there are many roaming bands of Islamic terrorists terrorizing the whole states. And in North Africa, in Nigeria itself, in the north and in the area abutting the northern borders of Nigeria, there is also another Islamic terrorist group which is trying to carve out a similar caliphate. Many are claiming that stock markets are about to collapse. Some are saying that oil prices are about to explode. Many believe that a number of national currencies are about to metaphorically fall to the floor. And almost anywhere that one looks, trouble is either the reality or chaos is about to erupt. As one minister stated some few years ago now, there is a zeitgeist abroad, that is, a spirit of the age. As Ambrose Evans Pritchard stated recently, I have never seen a more dangerous confluence of circumstances or more remarkable complacency. Mr. Bowles began a two-part sermon last week with three sections having a title beginning with The Edge. Not wishing to steal Mr. Bowles' thunder, I believe that this is the time that we have today yet another edge. This is the edge on which we are living today. The edge above the abyss. Now more than ever, we need to get our priorities right. We must keep our eyes on the goal. We need to ensure that our hearts are set upon the goal of that heavenly country over which our Saviour is the supreme ruler. Because if we do that, one day we will hear those words of praise, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, we find a passage that should stir each one of us to a greater effort. While the anthem, "I vow to thee, my country," incites many feelings of national pride, pride in those who risked all for the safety and military deliverance of this country during two world wars, a pride that totally forgets those events which can only be described as having been of divine intervention. The third verse of "I vow to thee, my country," goes further and alludes to another country, a heavenly country. "And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. There is another country to which we all aspire, one which transcends all earthly kingdoms and all earthly problems, all of which will soon be forgotten." Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, we read the following. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." That country and its heavenly city should be part of our thoughts each day, knowing that this land and this city will be here on this earth in just a few short years. When our Saviour returns to this earth, he will return as King of Kings. This coming reality will be a place of peace and tranquility, because the laws of the living God will be known by all, and those laws will be obeyed. Our way of life now should be showing that this is the goal, and that this is the kingdom to which we belong. We are therefore ambassadors for a new civilization, a civilization based on the way of life that the God of heaven has ordained. Many of the earthly apostles, many of the early apostles, laid down their lives as witnesses to this way of life, with a love that never faltered, and a love that paid the price. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was such a representative of that country to which he owed his allegiance. It is to that heavenly country to which we have all given our vow, a vow given at baptism, and a vow which is renewed each year at the Passover service. Here in the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, we read the following verse, the following words. Verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." It is necessary for us all to prepare for this coming country, this coming kingdom. Some time ago, Mr. Henderson gave a sermon which had the title, "This is the Day of Preparation." If we watch the news, particularly the news that is posted each day on the church website, we should begin to realise just how close we are to the end of this age. Just how close we have strayed to the edge, this human race has really strayed to the edge of an abyss. Week by week there is a news update. Many of those news updates ought to send shivers down the spines of men and women if they could only have eyes to see. This is the time spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 30 and verse 10. "For many The news is so disturbing that they switch off at the first word that gives them any cause for thinking this is bad news. The old adage found in scripture about prophesying peaceful things, pleasant things, anything except the unpleasant truth, the unpalatable truth, is so typical to say. So we find the world stumbling on, with the media speaking to us smooth things and prophesying deceits, just as Isaiah said they would. And here in Isaiah, in chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, we read the following words. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for them to come for ever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Today, people are afraid of the truth. Many have been silenced, fearful of being called politically incorrect. Even the second verse of I vow to thee my country is no longer sung because it is deemed to be politically incorrect. We in God's church should be willing to stand up for what we believe. We should be willing to stand up to be counted. It may come to that, but individually we do not know when. However, we must all individually keep our sights on that heavenly country and on that heavenly city which has been prepared for us. We must lead a way of life that establishes us as ambassadors of that heavenly country. We must also be watching, even though we do not know the day or the hour when our Lord and Saviour will return to this earth. But, and this is crucial, we know that the time of his return must be soon, because we are on the very edge of the events that are leading to the end of this age. The words, I vow to thee my country, are significant for us all, because our Saviour is about to return, and his reward is with him. It cannot possibly be long now. We are almost there, so very close to the dawn of a new age, the new age to come, when we will witness this earth being transformed into a paradise, a paradise that we all yearn to see, where, as a proverb says, all her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. In the final line of the third and last verse, Cecil Spring Rice phrased it slightly differently as, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. This is what we and all mankind have to look forward to, which will one day be a present reality. A new civilization, a heavenly country, and a city prepared for the children of God. At that time the phrase, well done thou good and faithful servant, will have been applied to all those who have been or who have remained faithful in seeking that heavenly country, and all who have kept their vow to that heavenly country.